We are resuming our study at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that will be 1 Samuel chapter 17, resuming at verse 48. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the absolute side of our spiritual life that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your word to fulfill your command to us to reach maturity. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. So just a few things to clean up. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we noted that David in verse 40, that when he was approaching the giant, he stopped in the brook and he picked up five stones, and we commented on that, the five smooth stones of the rock. We commented on the fact that he was an expert in the use of the slingshot. He had used that weapon before and very successfully against a lion and a bear to protect the flock. And but we didn't mention the fact that some commentators have speculated that the reason that he picked up five stones is because Goliath from Gath was one of the giants. We noted that he is literally 9 feet tall, that he had four brothers, apparently, and they were also giants. And you can compare 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 18 to 22, which we will get to one of these days, and also 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, to come to that conclusion. Now, whether David knew that Goliath had four other brothers and he might have to fight five of these giants or not is not certain. But it could be that because these giants came from one person that's referred to in 2 Samuel as the giant. So Dad was the giant. That word for giant in the Hebrew, by the way, is Rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M. Now, these are not the Benai Ha Elohim of Genesis chapter 6. These are those were the half-God, half-human individuals that were washed away and killed off, the last one in the floods. All of them were killed off in the floods. These are literally giants. And so this is not uncommon. And people get all excited when they talk about giants. As I mentioned last time, we had one here in this country that died in 1940, Robert Waldo. And he was 5'11", which is just 1 inch shy from Goliath. And he would be a giant. And so these individuals are large indeed. They're well known. So it could be that David had heard about Goliath and his five brothers. We certainly know that he was coming out to meet Goliath. And I'm more of the school that he just picked up some extra ammo. But it is true that he had four brothers, which makes five. And you can do five stones, five brothers. So he could have had that in mind. But more likely, he was simply having some additional ammo in case he missed the first one. He'd have a chance to fire off a second or a third if he needed to. And now we go back to the battle, because the last thing we noted in our last study was that wonderful, wonderful phrase from the Word of God, which applies to all of us, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, where David's mental attitude is, the battle is the Lord's. So he is the tool, but he's going to go in the battle. And he has that ace in the hole because he's already been anointed by Samuel as the next king. Therefore, the conclusion is, I can't die. And therefore, I'm going to go forward and do battle against this individual who's mocking all of Israel. And somebody's got to fight him. And I'll take it upon myself to do that. So he's using the faith rest technique. He's using the Bible doctrine that's in his soul. And that's what we all need to do. We have to have the Bible doctrine in our soul. That requires repetition so we can retain it. And then we have a test. This is a test for David. We simply apply the Bible doctrine that we have retained to the test. And that's called responding or replying, whichever word you like. And then we pass the test. That's what it's all about. We all have our Goliaths to fight. all the time. And David's going to have other Goliaths. I use that in a quote because this Goliath's going to die. But he'll have other tests, and we'll get to that in this Bible class and the next couple Bible classes, that he doesn't fare so well. He refuses to recall the Bible doctrine that drove him to this great victory on this day. But the good news about King David is he would rebound and he would get back to studying. Saul's a believer. He would rebound as well quite often, but he would never get back to studying. So it did him no good in his spiritual growth. So we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. It says, "Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." So David is going to meet Goliath. He's not running away from him. He's not standing and waiting for Goliath to come to him. He's going to Goliath, and he's going at a sprint. So he's practiced this technique many times, and he's got his sling, he's got his missile, and so he's just going straight into the battle. And this is what you do when you go into battle. You charge, and usually people on the offense are going to be more successful than defense in the long run. You can't win a battle on defense. Defense is simply to hold on for a while till you can get a tactical advantage over your enemy, but all battles are won on the offense. And so he's not letting Goliath take the offense. He's taking the offense. And that's what we have here. He's running quickly towards the battle line. So Goliath is out in front of the Philistine battle line, very long battle line. They're all arrayed in battle. And he's just running towards the whole thing. Verse 49, "And David put his hands into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground." So he hit him in the vulnerable spot, which is right in the forehead. So he's got his helmet, but somehow that stone found its way exactly to where it needed to be. And the force was so great that it sunk into his forehead to the degree that it knocked this giant down. So you've got 9 feet of flesh coming down to the ground and slamming into the ground, and he's down. Not dead, but he's down. If you ask most people, how did David kill Goliath? They'll say, oh, with a slingshot. No, he didn't kill him with a slingshot. He stunned him with a slingshot. And that's what we have here. He went down to the ground. And he fell on his face to the ground. Verse 50, "Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand." Verse 51, so in other words, David, as we know, refused to take the armor, the helmet, the swords. He just took his sling. And so he's going to take Goliath's sword out of the sheath. "Then David ran," verse 51, "and stood over the Philistine." So he struck him down from some distance. And then he closed the remaining yards or feet. We don't know how far away he was. And he stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. So that's what killed him, the sword swing. How did he kill him? He cut off his head with it. That's what it says. "When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." So they see this individual fall down to the ground. They see David cut his head off. And they know that's going to inspire the other battle line that's behind David. And these are the Hebrews. It demoralizes them. It inspires the Hebrews. And the Hebrews send up a yell and a scream when they see Goliath go down. And away we go. And so the entire Hebrew battle line moves forward. The Philistine battle line is demoralized. They move backwards very quickly. And that's what occurred. Verse 52, "The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron." Ekron is a Philistine city. "And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sha'araim, even to Gath and Ekron." So Gath, this is another Philistine city. So they ran back into their cities and closed the gates. But there's a lot of bodies strewn along the way. Verse 53, "The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps." So they went back to the original battle line because, remember, the Philistines had been there for a while and they'd established camps and they'd raided throughout the countryside to supply food and water and other materials to the camps. They'd also probably had a supply line back to their other cities to bring them wagon loads of whatever they needed when they're on the campaign. So they just went back and plundered the camps. Verse 54, "Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent." Now, Jerusalem's changed hands several times. We noted this before. When Joshua came into the land, they took Jerusalem, but then it went back into the control of other people. Jerusalem would actually not be finally conquered, and no more going back and forth between attack and counterattack in the time of David. But at this time, the Hebrews have control of Jerusalem, and so David is just returning back to that center of gravity there. And so he brought the head there, but he put his weapons in his tent. So he's putting the head on display, but he's taking Goliath's weapons, which are trophies, and he put them in his own tent. Verse 55, now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this young man? And Abner said, by your life, O king, I do not know. Now Saul has already been introduced to David. Remember, David is in his was brought into the palace to play the harp at the suggestion of an individual that's in the palace. And Jesse, his dad, had sent in wine, food, and other materials to the king. So, but again, they're inconsequential. David, you know, Saul doesn't care who David is and who David's daddy is, and the fact that David has many of his brothers in Saul's army. These are things that could have been known to Saul, but he had forgotten them if he ever knew him in the first place. And so Abner doesn't know who he is either. Verse 58, the king said, you inquire whose son the youth is. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with a Philistine's head in his hand. So he's been summoned to go back to Saul the king. And so David just took the head off a stick, wherever it was that he placed it, grabbed it by the hair, put it in a sack, and he's bringing that trophy back to King Saul. And it's got to be a pretty big head as well. Verse 58, Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. The word Bethlehem, of course, means bread, giver of bread. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he is the bread of life. Chapter 18. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. So there's the bond here between Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David. And this bond extended all the days of Jonathan's life. And David, of course, made vows to him, and Jonathan made vows back to David that they would take care of each other and their families. We'll see later on when we get to 2 Samuel that this bond extended to some of the offspring of Jonathan. Jonathan was killed along with his dad and other brothers by Philistines, and we'll get to that story as well. But David always kept his oath to Jonathan to watch out for his family. So this is blessing by association. So what type of what does this mean, the loved him stuff? This is not anything to do with homosexuality. They had a very close friendship. And if you look up the doctrine of love, you'll see there's various categories of love. And one of the loves you can have that's available to you is a love for another member of the human race. It can be a same-sex love, or it can be someone of the opposite sex, but you have an affinity to them, you have a relationship with them. It's not a sexual relationship, it's a love relationship. Now, of course, if you have the relationship with your spouse, that's another category of love. And if you have that category of friendship with your spouse, you've hit the jackpot. As we saw with the Song of Solomon, one of the terms that was used is, this is my soulmate, essentially, and that ideally should be your spouse as well. In many cases, that's not the case, and that's always a rub for marriages when one spouse has a friend that's a member of the opposite sex, but their spouse, who is also a member of the opposite sex, is not that friend. So in many cases, most of the friend relationship you will have in life is same sex. So you can see all the other issues that might be involved if you had a very close friend of the opposite sex and you're married. So in this case, you have two males that have a very close relationship with them. And this is a blessing. If you can find this in this world, it's a wonderful blessing to have this type of a friendship. And they're rare. And most people will say, oh, I have a friend, this friend, this. No, you don't really have any friends. You might call them a friend, but this is not a friend that really is someone you will do anything for, and they'll do anything for you. True blue, they got your back, you got their back, thick and thin. That's the type of friendship that immediately evolved here between David and Jonathan. Obviously, they're about the same age, about the same build. They have a lot of things in common. And so they immediately struck up a friendship, and it just simply grew. It didn't diminish. Verse 2, Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And that's what this friendship category is. Look up the doctrine of love. You love that individual as you love yourself. And that's what Jonathan had for David and David had for Jonathan. Very close relationship, and it's a blessing. No doubt about it. Verse 4, then Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So this is basically a recognition of our friendship. I'm going to give you something. It's a grace gift. David had no armor. Saul tried to give him his armor. He said, no, I'm not used to this stuff. Plus, it doesn't fit. So that's how we know that they're probably the same size, size 9 shoe, whatever it is. And so they're similar builds. And this armor fit very comfortably on David. And he didn't refuse it from Jonathan. He refused it from Saul. And so he said, thank you very much for your wonderful gift. Verse 5, so David went and wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him over the men of war. It was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he placed him directly next to Abner. And Abner is the commander of the army. So David is right behind Abner as the executive commander of the entire army, according to this passage here. Abner still got the top slot, but he's put David in a very, very high position because David's provided a great victory. Not only did he kill Goliath, but he joined in with the men as they chased these Philistines all the way back to their cities, and the slaughter was great. So they killed thousands and thousands of them. It's a great victory because it was uncertain for many months who was going to come out on top, the Philistines or the Hebrews, as we noted before. So this is kind of an overview. Wherever David went on his military mission, he's now a soldier. He was extremely successful. Verse 6, it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So King Saul is also joining in on this great victory over the Philistines, initiated or inaugurated by the death of Goliath. So Saul's also there and all of Saul's soldiers. And so they're all coming back from the campaign. They've plundered the camps. And here's what the women are saying. Verse 7. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, David really didn't slay 10,000 at this point. It's an idiom. So they're showing basically that, yeah, Saul, you're a great warrior. But look at David. He is the new kid on the block. And Saul, of course, has an old sin nature. He doesn't like to hear that he's been one-upped. He's the king. David's not the king. Verse 8, then Saul became very angry. And this is arrogance. This is jealousy. These are both evil sins. Evil sins. For this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul is eyeing David as a potential replacement for himself. He doesn't know that Samuel has anointed him the next king, but he's kind of figuring that this person is more popular than me, and that's one of the things that a king's got to be to take power is popular, and he's extremely popular with the people. So instead of rejoicing in this new captain and supporting David and doing these things, we're going to see that he's now thinking of ways to get rid of David. So this is evil. This is a born-again believer engaged in great evil. Verse 10, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in David's hand. So David has a dual mission. He's set over, you know, a high position in the army when they go to war, but they're not always at war. So he's not at war, he's in the palace, and when the king is tormented by these demons that God allowed, we studied that before, it's David's job to strum the guitar to try to soothe the king. And there's a spear in David's, in Saul's hand, so the king's sitting on his throne there. He's got a bottle of booze probably, and he's got a couple of spears and swords, and there's one right there handy. Verse 11, Saul picked up the spear, looked at David, and hurled the spear, as we have in verse 11. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. He's not trying to pin the tail on the donkey. He's trying to kill him. And this tells us that these walls are made out of wood. So you have a stone structure, but the interior walls have a lot of wood there. And so he's got a stone floor in the palace, and he's got a lot of wood on the walls, wood paneling. and it's probably cedar of some sort from Lebanon. And so that's his thought. I'm going to pin him to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. So two times we have that Saul is trying to throw spears to nail him against the wall. And so he would blame it on the booze, of course, if he actually struck David. Oh, I didn't mean to kill David, folks, sorry. So he's not going to, you know, overtly come out and say, yes, I'm trying to kill this person, because he's very popular with the people, but it would be an accident of some sort. He'd come up with some excuse. Verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. And this is in the past tense, we've already seen that. The Lord has departed from Saul. In fact, Saul's under divine discipline. Now, he can come back. The Lord can come back, or Saul can come back in the Lord's favor. All Saul's got to do is rebound and keep moving. Saul rebounded on many occasions, as we'll see in the future, but he never kept moving except backwards. His spiritual life just got into reversionism and just kept getting worse and worse in his reversionistic mental attitude towards his Creator. He's got jealousy, and jealousy is a horrible sin. Jealousy, we have the doctrine of jealousy. You can look that up between now and our next Bible class. The doctrine of jealousy, Levitical offerings. We're going to do the book of Leviticus. You had a special rebound offering for the sin of jealousy. That's how horrendous this sin is and how much trouble it can cause. And that's what Saul has. He's eaten up with it. So the Lord is with David. Why is the Lord with David? Well, they're both believers. The Lord's with David because David's with Bible doctrine. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000, and he sent, and he went out and came in before the people. So he's kind of demoted him. He's kicked him out of the palace, and he says, look, you're going to go in the barracks. I will demote you down to the commander of 1,000. This would be a battalion commander in today's U.S. Army. A company is about 100 men. A battalion would be 10 companies, and that's... a battalion would be not 10 companies. Well, yes, it would be 10 companies, wouldn't it? 10 times 100 is 1,000. So he has been, you know, he's been given command, but the reason Saul wants to give him command, as we're going to see, he's going to hopefully have David killed in combat with his command. Verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. We have that repeated twice, verse 12, verse 14. The Lord's with him, and he prospers in all his ways, just like you, just like me. When the Lord's with you, you prosper in all your ways. And the biggest way you prosper is the spiritual blessings, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the physical blessings, which we've all got, but the spiritual blessings. Relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation in life. That's a byproduct of using the problem-solving devices. And you know you have a destiny. Yes, we don't know what that destiny is. In other words, we can say, we don't know what our future is, but we know who holds our future. Just put that in your copybook and refer to it from time to time. None of us know what our future is, but we know who holds the future. Our time is in your hands, O Lord. And that's true for all of us. It's up to Him. And so we can keep moving forward because God has given us promises about our life here and our maturity. As long as you're positive to Bible doctrine, well, God wants you to reach the highest levels of maturity. And you can get there. If you want it, you will get there because that's God's directive will. The only issue is, do you want it? That was the issue for Saul. That's the issue for David. It's the issue for everybody. Do you want it or do you not want it? Verse 15, when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. So not only did he's jealous of him, now he's afraid of David. It's not just jealousy, he's afraid of David. He's afraid for his own job. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. So he's going out and doing his thing. He's coming back from time to time. Remember, he's from the tribe of Judah, and everybody loves David. So he's prospering. He's young. He's vibrant. He's strikes a imposing figure with his uniform on, I'm sure. And every time he comes back with victory in his wings. And he's a very generous person because when he brings back booty, he distributes it to the people. We don't have that exactly here right now, but that's one of the things. That's the type of character a good commander does. They share the wealth with their soldiers, and they're just very generous people. So, verse 17, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Mirab, This is the older daughter, and he has Saul has thoughts here. He's thinking a way to get rid of David. He's scheming a way to get rid of David. And of course, as we're going to study, it's very ironic because when David got into a hot spot, he was scheming ways to get rid of someone else, Uriah the Hittite. Remember when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, he started to scheme ways to get rid of Uriah the Hittite, and he tried everything before he landed upon the idea to kill him, to murder him, which he did. He murdered him. Saul's doing the same thing that David would later do. The difference is Saul never rebounded. David did rebound from Operation Bathsheba, what he did, and he kept moving forward towards the goal of the high ground of Bible doctrine. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So he's saying, look, you can have the daughter here. I just want you to go out and be more bold in attacking the Philistines. Thought is, the more bold you are, the higher the probability that you're going to be killed. So just don't kind of, you know, fight little outposts here and here and here and there. Go out and be bold. Strike the Philistines against impossible odds. You attack the impossible odds. And Saul's saying, if you do that, I'll give you my daughter. Verse 18, but Saul said, David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? Humility. Most people would jump at this in a heartbeat. I'm going to marry into the royal family, and they're thinking at a minimum I'm going to have, you know, luxury the rest of my life. But David's recalling protocol. I'm not royalty. I'm just, you know, I'm from a very small family, a very small section of that. We're really the nobodies, and I have no, you know, great wealth. And yet, of course, he has a wonderful reputation. He knows that, but he's engaged in humility here. Verse 19. So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. So she's given to someone else. This is obviously not a serious offer by King Saul. However, his other daughter, Michelle, is available. Verse 20. Now Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David. So this tells us that the other daughter, Merab, didn't really love David. She loved this other person. And so we have Michelle that actually loves David. So this is an indication that she has a great attraction for David, and she would like to be his wife. When they told Saul the thing was agreeable to him, Saul said, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. Now, it doesn't mean literally today. It means I made the decision that I'm going to give you Michelle. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking of a way to kill Saul. And we'll see how that develops in just a second here as we move forward in our final minutes of today's study. Verse 22, then Saul commanded the servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So he's using a pressure campaign to get David to agree to marry Michelle. So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So usually in the ancient world, you'd have to pay a dowry to marry into a family. So it was a man that was paying the dowry. And so the case here is Saul knows that David has no dowry to pay for these daughters. And so Saul comes up with an idea. I want 1,000 foreskins. Remember, the Philistines are not circumcised. Hebrews are. On the eighth day, they're circumcised according to the Mosaic law. And so he's thinking, he's going to go out and bring me 1,000 foreskins. He's probably going to die in the effort. And that's his plan. Verse 26, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. So there's a certain time clock on when you can provide these 1,000 foreskins of the enemy. Verse 27, David arose and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins. So he wanted 100 foreskins. I'm sorry, I'm just getting the numbers here from verse 25. And David brings him back 200 foreskins. Then David rose up again, verse 27. He and his men and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And so he's not killed. He doubles the dowry, so as to speak. We don't know how many men that David took with him. Did he take the entire 1,000 battalion? If he's smart, he did, but we don't know. It just says David and some of his men. It could have been a much smaller party, but be that as it may, he brought back double the dowry that was commanded by King Saul. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Verse 28, then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Verse 29, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Now David doesn't have this negative mental attitude towards Saul. He's a loyal servant. He's not plotting to overthrow Saul. He's not plotting to do any of these things. As we're going to see later, he'll have opportunities to kill Saul. He doesn't do it because God appointed Saul. God controls history, and David knows that God will take him out in his timing. David just saws the wood in front of you, which I've told you many times. That's what we as Christians do. We saw the wood in front of us. And the Green Berets, which are the U.S. Army Special Forces, they have a motto. We are quiet professionals. We don't blow our own horn. We just do our duty. We let other people take the glory and the credit. And military, the entire Army has that motto. Fighters do, at least. We just simply say, thank you for your service. And we don't go into all that, well, you know, I did this and did that and the other things. Just thank you for your service. That's it. That's true humility. And good soldiers are humble people. They're professionals. They're quiet professionals. And as Christians, we're quiet professionals. We walk humbly before the Lord. You don't need to brag or blow your horn. God knows who you are and who you're not. He knows if you're positive doctrine or if you're not positive doctrine. And God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. We are the humble. So Saul's deathly afraid, as he should be, of David, but it's not the other way around. David has no animosity towards Saul. And so we have that in verse 20 and verse 30. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. So he's not only a good fighter, he's an intelligent fighter. Tactically, strategically, he's hell on wheels on the battlefield, and he's killing a lot of the enemy. He never loses, no matter what the circumstances are, and his secret to success is, as we started this Bible study, the battle is the Lord's. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to use what God gave me, but I realize the battle is the Lord's. Whether I win or lose, it's up to the Lord, but I'm going to do my duty, and that's what we as Christians do. We do our duty. Whatever we are, we strive to be the best that we can, and we walk humbly before the Lord. Walking is your lifestyle. What is humility? Teachability. And so that's the secret to David's success. Rebound and keep moving. Rebound and keep moving. So we have a situation that we're setting up here for a second series of tests for David. David has passed the first test in terms of killing Goliath, and he's passed these other tests in terms of, you know, all the things that King Saul tried to do to him, and he's passed each one of these. But David's going to flunk these next series of tests, and that's where we'll pick it up on Friday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.